Go ahead and stand up. We are in Matthew chapter 12. You guys could all move up. See how we're used to our special chairs, right? We could all sit in the front two rows. All right. We could, yeah, but why would we do that? It just wouldn't feel right. All right. Matthew chapter 12. Starting in let's back up to verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my father and who are my brother? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Father, as we hear your word as I preach it, Father, this morning, I pray, Father, that you would speak through me, Father. You would touch the hearts of your people, the minds of your people. Father, that you would do a great thing in us. Father, cause us to think about the will that you want us to be doing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're focusing on verse 50 here. Everybody had a good Thanksgiving? Amen. All right. It was good. Good turkey, good. This morning we're going to finish out this title that I've had on this. Who is in the family of Jesus? Those who do God's will. So this is part four of that, and we'll try to close it all out this morning so we can move on. But we have seen that it is God's will for you and for I to, as Christians who are really, as I said a few weeks ago, we have to even define what a Christian is, a biblical believer, you know, so one who's born again according to what the scripture says. So if that's you this morning, then we have seen God's will for you is to rejoice always. We've seen that, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, where the word says, and let me go there and read that, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're finding out what is God's will for us. Now there are some things, this is true, that I may not know. God, what is your will for me? Or what is your will that I may adjust my life to your will? But there are certain things in Scripture that the Scripture tells us this is the will of God for you. And those three things are listed there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything. And I've told you, and you can attest to this in your own life, that we struggle to do that. Amen? How many of us really rejoice always? No. How many of us would rejoice in everything? No. How many of us pray without ceasing? No, not like we should. How many of us give thanks in everything? No, I could say I probably don't. The truth is maybe I grumble more in some things than I give thanks for. And that's something God needs to work on all of our hearts in doing. I also talked about doing good. That's the will of God, that we do good to others. If you go to 1 Peter in chapter 2, in verse 15, we would see that, let me go there, for this is the will of God, that you, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God expects you and I to do good to others so that it would silence people as ones who would foolish talking about, well, there's no God, there's certainly none of this is true, the Word of God's not true. But to put those things to silence, I need to do good, especially in the household of faith, the Bible would say. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So sometimes it's the will of God that you and I suffer for doing good things. Does that seem fair? No. But nevertheless, that's the will of God. There are some things that we may not even understand about the will of God. Why is this going on in my life right now? I don't know. But nevertheless, it could be that it's the will of God. Now let's continue with what's God's will for His children as we go through this, that we might know that we are doing the will of God, or our will of the will of our Father who is in heaven. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a section of Scripture that tells us what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. So here's how you and I are supposed to walk in a way that pleases God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the what? Okay, so this is the will of God. Here He's going to lay this out for us. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, honor in honor, his vessel being his own body, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. Now that word holiness is in sanctification go together. I'll explain that in just a second. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men or man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So there's our passage, verses 1 through 12. Just looking at God's will for us is sanctification. Okay? And that shows up in this passage of how I would treat my brother. Now, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if I'm going to fulfill that commandment, if I'm going to do the will of God, then I don't want to rob some brother or sister from what is not mine. Now that would be in sexual immorality, right? This is especially true even for younger people. Don't, when you're, this whole dating thing that's going on in our world, we've all done that, right? But now it's to the place where sometimes it becomes sexual and men or women take from that person what does not belong to them. That's for their future spouse. So we don't want to defraud a brother, to cheat a brother, to steal from a brother, something that doesn't belong to me. So God says, this is my will. You control your body. Control your body. It's sanctify it. Set it apart for God. That's what the passage is talking about. Now, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification, according to the Strong's, is the word hagiazo or hagismos. It's pronounced actually hagiasmos. It means to make holy. It means to consecrate. It means holiness, purity. So in Webster's definition, it's a state of growing in divine grace. We go to Romans 8:29. Go to Romans 8:29. It would show us this. definition, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So, and it goes on, but it's that being conformed to the image of his Son where sanctification would come in. Okay? God has set us apart so that we would become the image of his Son. Now, let's talk about sanctification. That's going to be where we are this morning. Our need for sanctification. We may not realize this, but we need sanctification in our life because God is holy. God is holy. God who called us into His grace is holy. That means God is without blemish. That means God is without sin. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. What does the Bible say about God being holy? I think sometimes we forget that we have a holy God. And it shows up sometimes in the way that we carry ourselves before Him or we treat Him. So Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45, that's where we're going to be. What does the word say? It says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate." What's the word consecrate mean? Set yourself apart, much like sanctification. Almost the same thing. "Consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So what's God's expectation of you and I? Holiness, okay? Sanctification, being set apart, being pure, being right. That's what the word holy would mean. So He expects that from us. It's not a given. That's what He demands from us. And why? Because He's holy. And I'm supposed to be mirroring His character. If God is holy, I'm holy. In all my conduct or some of my conduct? All of my conduct. That's what's expected. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Go to Leviticus 20. Let's read the first 8 verses there. Leviticus 20, in the first 8 verses. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my what? My holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who what? Sanctifies you or consecrates you. Now, they worshiped this idol called Molech, by the way, and what offended God was not just the idolatry, but they would take their newborn children or their maybe just, I don't know at what age, but young, and they would, Molech was a statue that they would heat it up to just scorching heat. And they would take their infants and lay them in the arms of the idol and burn their children. And God says what? They were sacrificing their children to their idolatry, to their convenience. People, I'll say this, that idol is still worshipped today. Just has a different name. It's called abortion. It's the giving up of children to a false god of convenience, of whatever you, that's what it is. It's just changed the way it's done. But people, God says that offends him because he's a holy God. And not only does it offend him, but it also offends those who don't, what's offensive to God is those who don't speak out against it. You can read that passage some more. But he is a holy God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This is repeated also in 1 Peter. You've read this verse many times. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 19 right in here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what? All your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, just think of this passage where he says, not to conform ourselves to the former lust as was in our ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How are we doing with that? Is all of our conduct holy before God? And I have to ask myself that, and I would say, no, Lord, it's not. It needs to be. But is everything we do holy before the Lord? Is all our thought life holy? Is all my actions holy? Is everything I lay my hand to holy? It should be said, yes, that's true. But we are a work in progress for sure. Now, we are God's special people, just like Israel was his special people. We have been grafted into that same family, not to replace the nation of Israel, but there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither free nor slave. We're all part of the same family. How many understand that? We all have become Abraham's children by faith. So it can be said, as it was with Israel, we are a holy nation. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Let's go back here to Exodus 19, what he says about the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This is what he said about the nation of Israel. They are a special people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so he also would say that in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Verses 6 and 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. And that's a picture of what he's done for us, by the way. He took us out of sin and made us his own special people. He took us out of bondage and made us his people. Let me show you that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Here he's talking about building that house of God. Listen to this. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Now he's talking not just to the Jew, he's talking to the Gentile. He's talking to us. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In case you are wondering, this is true for every believer in Jesus Christ today. Because God is holy, we're to be holy. We're to be sanctified in all that we do. That's our goal. That's the will of God. Now, I just told you that that's our need for sanctification. But what we are also, it's true that we have been sanctified. Christians are sanctified. Now, consider the Christians or the church of the body of believers at Corinth. Now the church there was made up of people who were sanctified. It talks about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This church, and if you know much about the church of Corinth, they were a messed up bunch of people. There was sexual sin and all sorts of weirdness going on in that city. Because what was in that city was the temple of Athena, the love god, and they would worship that goddess with sexual sin. And so, look at what the word here says about those who were believers in that place. Verse 1, okay, says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are what? Now notice it doesn't say to those who will be sanctified, but to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, as your Lord, as your Savior, what's the word tell us that we are? We are sanctified. Okay? We are sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a promise right there, a hard promise. And such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. But you were what? Sanctified. Those are past tense things. When I came to Christ, I was washed. Sin's gone. I'm also sanctified. But you were what? Justified. So I've been washed. God took me and set me apart for Him, and He justified me, pronounced me innocent of all my sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wow. Yet some of them were still, they still had a problem. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, even though they were justified, even though they were sanctified, even though they were washed, they had some problems in their walk, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to what? Babes in Christ. They're still babies. They haven't matured much. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. You know, God expects us to grow up. That's part of sanctification. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And then it goes on where it says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, and are you not carnal? I mean, we'd say it this way, well, I'm of that church, I'm of this church, I follow that person, I go to this, I'm that. Isn't it all carnal? For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And it goes on. While Christians are not always perfect, and I know I'm not, and you could say you're not either, not in our behavior, we're not always perfect, we are still called saints. Now, saint, being a saint is not something you're given after you die because you did some great thing. Saint is something, a title you have because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 1:7. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Called to be saints. Look at Philippians 1:1. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the what? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Your Bibles might say, with the elders and the deacons there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul uses this quite a bit, you'll see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now notice when he uses the saints, he refers to them as being in Christ. They're born again believers. They have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they're called to be saints, or they're even called saints. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Of course, that verse says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified. You see that word again there, that word sanctified, which means being set apart. In Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And there it is. Called to be saints. The word for saint is hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios. In all four verses that I just read, it means that pure. The word means pure. The word means morally blameless. The word means consecrated, and the word means holy. So if the Lord says, you are a saint in Jesus Christ, then the word simply means that God is proclaiming you to be pure. God proclaims you to be morally blameless. He's saying you are consecrated. He's saying you are holy. And because they had been set apart, sanctified, it is appropriate to be called saints. The title fits because of not what we have done, but because of what God has done. How many of you feel like you're a saint? How many of you feel like you are holy? No, we don't. Yet that's a title you have as a believer. Now live up to that title. That's really what we're saying here. It's because we're being sanctified. I've been sanctified. I'm still being sanctified. Sanctification is also referred to as an ongoing process in the Scriptures. Those who are in Christ are, as I said, we're being sanctified. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. I know the ladies are studying Hebrews, so this is probably a really good study. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Let's just go to verse 10. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we are what? We are the many sons that come to glory, and the captain of our salvation is who? Jesus. Okay? For both He who sanctifies, which is who? Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, okay, are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay? Now, why is He not ashamed to call me brethren? Because He's sanctifying me. He's setting me apart. I have been set apart. I am being set apart. I'm going through this process of sanctification. It began at conversion and it continues as I grow in my faith. Again, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. So here's a prayer to the church in Thessalonica from Paul. Here's his request. I pray that the Lord sanctifies you, what? Partially? No, completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's part of sanctification. So when the Lord returns, we're not ashamed of the life we live. How many don't want that to happen? Skies roll back and there's nothing but shame in your life. He's here and I've wasted a whole life. Wouldn't that be awful? What time is it? Oh, okay. So since we're being sanctified, we are to pursue sanctification. We're to pursue holiness. As the Hebrews were encouraged to do, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 also. Hebrews 12. Back to Hebrews 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12:12 actually. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's another way of saying strengthen your prayer life. Okay? And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and what? Holiness. Now that and sanctification go together. They come out of the same root word. Without which no one will see God. So pursue holiness, because without it, you and I won't see God. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. How would you like to get to the end of life and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry for everything, but there's no room for repentance, after you squandered all of it? That'd be awful. So Paul's letter to the Corinthians commands them, the letter to the Hebrews commands them to live a sanctified life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let me go back there, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's that word holiness again. Okay, so we have seen here that our state of sanctification, that we are being sanctified, but how do I practice sanctification? Well, first of all, I need to separate myself from something that is very, very difficult sometimes to separate myself from, and that's the world. How many of you are doing well with that? Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 to 18 right here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this involves conduct different from the world. How many of us see so many people professing to be believers of Jesus Christ that become unequally yoked in the world we live in? One of the biggest places you might see that is a believer marrying an unbeliever. How difficult is that? Would that make your life miserable? Probably. So we don't want to be unequally yoked. Getting into business deals, even with a world that does not have the same values as a believer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter 4. The sanctification is a big deal. And we don't often think of it, at least not like we should. So 1 Peter chapter 4 would tell us in the first four verses here, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice there's that the will of God again. Verse 3, for we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. How many have been in some place where you said, no, I'm not going to do that, and you're ridiculed for it? Chastised for it, because you want to be different from the world. Now, we're not to give opportunity for lust of our flesh. if I'm practicing sanctification, one of the things I want to do is I want to take this vessel and run away from wickedness. I want to be like Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. I want to do what Romans 13 says. If you go to Romans 13 in verses 11 through 14, Romans 13. And do this knowing, starts in verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Boy, we're getting pretty close to seeing Jesus, aren't we? Absolutely. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So part of sanctification is that very thing. Don't give opportunity for the flesh to have its way. I've been set apart for God, for His purposes, for His calling, in His salvation. Now it's required of me that I live out this sanctification. Don't let my body be used for anything that would be considered a defilement. And who controls our bodies? Who controls our bodies? Yeah, we do. We have a responsibility to control this vessel. Somebody would say, well, that's God. God's in control of all things. That's true. But He lets you, the part of your will is to submit to His will. Amen? I can control this body. Don't I decide what I wear? Don't I decide what I think? Don't I decide what I do in my day? Are not those things I make decisions about? Yes. And so I can control what my body is used for. This is God's will for us, this sanctification. And we're not to be conformed to the world. We're supposed to be transformed by it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Have our thinking changed. Now, what's the one reason I want to do this? I thought about that this week. What would compel me to even want to live out a life of sanctification? Well, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives us one big compelling reason to do the will of God. And it involves our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, it's Matthew 7 again, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the what? The will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now we always look at the end of that passage. Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But I went back and I looked at this, and there's verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So, okay, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of the Father. Much like our passage in Matthew 12, verse 50. Who are my brothers? And who is my mother? Who's my family? Those who do the will of God, who's in heaven. Now, it's not enough to simply believe on the Lord and confess Him as Lord. Listen to what I'm saying. Although those are true and those are needed. But is that enough? Nor it's not enough to do many wonderful things in His name. We must be doing the will of God who is in heaven. So I could say I believe in Jesus. That's what these people are doing. I could say I've done many wonderful things in your name. That's what they were doing. But what was their one downfall? They were not doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Our goal should be to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Look at Colossians chapter 4, and let's end right here. Colossians 4:12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the what? In all the will of God. That's a great prayer. That's something we should be praying not just for ourselves, but for one another. Lord, help us all to stand perfect and complete in all your will. Especially as it pertains to the proclaimed will of God. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's a blessing, Father, to be in it. It's a blessing to hear it. And I trust that your Holy Spirit, that He would apply it and use it in the way, Father, that you have planned. Lord, thank you for leading us into these truths of Scripture this morning. Lord God, I give you praise for your word, for you, for the sanctification that you have called us to, Lord, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.